As you're settling in for the next hour, you can get a Bible and grab it and open it to that Psalm, Psalm 81. They didn't think that was near as funny as I did. Psalm 81, the Psalm that was just read. If at all possible, I want you to be able to lay eyes on it, a digital copy or one of these kind of becoming antiquated handheld paper copies. Maybe a neighbor has one that you can borrow. But I just want us to start kind of at the beginning and just comb through this psalm this morning. Now, before we do that, I want to ask you to just do some honest contemplating as we do this. Now, I know we know we're supposed to do that with the scriptures all the time, but sometimes I think it's important to kind of remind ourselves that this is God's Word and it deserves some really honest contemplation. As a matter of fact, it demands exactly that. It demands very honest contemplating. And I love passages like this. I love a passage that we can go to, and as we kind of comb through it, there are some things that just very naturally come out. And so I'm going to challenge you to give some deep contemplation to those things. And I'm going to point out some of the things that naturally come out to me that I think are important for me to think about. And I think they're important for you to think about as well. So thinking about contemplating, this is not really the direction of the sermon this morning. But in the very beginning, there is something there that I think is worthy to just ask ourselves. Because the psalmist sets the scene for us, right? And in the very beginning, it's obvious that God's people have come together for worship. I think it's probably the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's definitely a divinely appointed worship. In other words, it's one of those occasions where God says, I want you to come together. And it would have been a time for them, I think, to remember God delivering them from Egypt. It would have been a time for them to rededicate themselves perhaps to God. But do you see the mood of the gathering there if you're just going to look at the first couple of verses? Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. If we were wanting to contemplate just worship this morning, here's a really good place to start, isn't there? Here God has asked His people to come together, and I think it's almost expected that joy would be a part of that. And not only is it expected that joy would be a part of this kind of gathering, but that it would be a very visible thing. So let me just ask you to think about that this morning. What's your view of worship? What's the last half hour been like for you? What, before you even came here this morning? Is coming here such a habit that's just our Sunday morning habit? Maybe we don't even really contemplate what we're coming for. Or maybe some have come in a very kind of begrudging way. It's just, I'm obligated to go, so I'm going to go. Or did we come in here ready to shout joyfully to God? That's something to think about. Now, that's not the main focus, but it's in our text, and I wanted to point that out. Really, though, what I think I see is beginning in verse 6, the psalmist gives way, and God starts talking. God takes over, and God immediately starts sharing with the readers what He has done for them. Maybe that's just a good place to start. Why would there be spirited worship? Why raise a song to God? Why shout joyfully? Why sing with joy to God? Well, there's good reason just based on who God has been. And so as Israel were to read this, to listen to this, God starts by just explaining, by way of reminder, what He has been to His people. And I want to suggest that this is meant for them to think that God has been good to me. And this morning, can I get you to just think about that? That's one of the things that I want you to contemplate. God has been good to me. Can you agree that God has been good to you too? Just let that settle in your mind, that God has been good to you. I think that's exactly what God is saying to His people here. And God gives evidence of that. You see, God goes all the way back to Egypt. And God does that saying, there's a long history of me being good to you. Because what God says is, you remember when you were in Egypt, when you were enslaved there, you were burdened heavily. But you cried out to me. You remember when God called Moses to go deliver His people from Egypt? Do you remember what God told Moses? I've heard the cries of my people. And God here says, I heard your cries. And because I heard your cries, I came and I delivered you. I relieved you of your burden. I did that for you. And so God immediately puts into their minds that I've been good to you, I've heard you, I've listened to you, and I relieved your burdens and I delivered you. But then God goes on to explain how He's been good to them in more ways than just relieving the burdens and freeing their hands from the basket. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. There are a couple of references there. And I think definitely when God says that I answered you in the hiding place of thunder, I think that may be a reference to Sinai. You remember God gave the people His law? And maybe in the context here, as God is reminding them, I've been good to you, not only does God prove that I've worked hard for you in delivering you, maybe there's a sense in which God is saying, I worked not just for you, but I have worked in you. I've given you a law. I've given something that will make you unique. I have given you something that if you will allow it to transform you, Moses would tell them that this law is for your good always. And so God didn't just work for His people delivering them. God gave them a law that would be for their good. And then He says He tested them. There, the waters of Meribah. And maybe God is reminding them that even when you were in a place where you lacked faith in Me, even in a time where you didn't trust Me, I was there and I proved Myself to you. You remember that? God delivered His people, and it wasn't very long after God had delivered His people. There were some of them kind of groaning and complaining and saying, well, we would have been better off to stay in Egypt. I think God is maybe calling to mind that even when you doubted, even when your faith was small, even when your trust was not there, I was there and I proved Myself to you. And so we've got a really brief, really concise history. But that's not without a ton of evidence of God being good to His people. And I suggest the same would be true for us. We don't have to go back a long way in life to recognize God has been good. We don't have to go back all the way to the very beginning and dig really, really deep and really hard to find evidence. I think we could find some evidence just kind of right there on the surface, can't we? And I suggest maybe that's what God is doing with Israel. Just right there on the surface here, a couple of things that prove I'm good to you. But despite all of that, things are not as they should be. I want you to read with me again, beginning in verse 8. Let's read a few verses. And I want you to see if you see what I'm seeing here. Do you see God as we read this? See if you can see God just saying, let me in. See if you can pick up on God saying, let me in. Hear, O my people, and I'll admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my way. Do you see what I see here? God is just saying, if you would just let me in. I think when God said, if you would listen, do you know what that implies? I think it implies they were not listening. God's just saying, if you would, but they're not listening. And when God says that Israel would just walk in my ways, oh, that you would walk in my ways, do you know what that implies? I think it implies the same thing. It's, if you would listen implies they're not listening. If you would just walk in my ways implies I think they're probably just kind of going their own direction. And then he says, let there be no strange god among you. Guess what I think that implies? It, to me, implies they've let a lot of other stuff come into their lives. And I think when God's people start allowing all of these other gods to come into their lives, that violates the absolute most fundamental part of our relationship with God. Because you remember what God has said from the very beginning about other gods? You know this. What has God said from the very beginning about other gods? God has said from the beginning, no other gods. No other gods. And I think if we don't understand that correctly, we might have the wrong impression of what this means. I've heard some people say this, maybe you've heard people say this about God before, that God appears to be just some insecure, jealous, on a power trip, ego-minded God, and if you're not willing to bow down to Him, if you're not willing to worship Him, He just can't stand it. Because God is on a power trip and He is just so insecure. Have you heard people kind of say that about God before? I've heard people mention something like that. But I will tell you, this is not at all about God's ego. This is not at all about God being insecure. This is all about me and you. This is all about God wanting what's best for me. You see, when God says no other gods, God says that because that's what's best for me. Because He knows when all of these other gods, when all of this competition starts coming into my life, He knows how easy it is for me to just kind of push Him away. Have you ever observed that in your own life? Have you ever observed, you just kind of wake up one day and you think about life and you think about the busyness of life and you start thinking about, well, I've added this into my life and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And then you kind of see God's just kind of becoming less and less and less important. And He's getting less and less time. I think God's very aware of that's what happens to us. God knows our nature. He knows our limitations. And so when God says no other gods, He says that for my own good. Now, does that require some real faith? Does that require some real trust? Yes. That requires me trusting that God knows what He's talking about. Even when it may not seem that way to me, even when His way is different than my way, it requires me trusting Him. It requires me putting some faith in Him that just says, okay, God, if that's what You say, then that's what I trust. And I understand trust is not always an easy thing, but here's the thought about that. If I believe that God is the creator of all existence. Now, I believe that. I think you believe that God is the creator of all life. I don't think the evidence just points to that. I think the evidence screams there is a God. So if God is the creator of all existence, and if the Bibles that we hold in our hands, I believe that to be His inspired word. And so if God is the creator of all existence, and this is His inspired word, when He says, this is what's good for you, I trust God and I believe God, even when that's difficult. Do you see that? If God is my creator, and this is His word, I trust God. When He says, this is what's good for you. God saying, no other gods is not about His ego. It's about what's best for me. Because you know what God knows? God knows what happens if I will just trust Him. God knows what will happen if I follow Him. You know what God also knows? He also knows what happens to me if I choose the alternative. But so we recognize not only that God has been good, but I hope we recognize that God deserves all of me. When God says, let there be no other God, God deserves me saying, okay, God, I know You want what's best for me. And so maybe as we think about God deserving all of me, can you just contemplate for a minute, am I giving Him all of me? How much competition am I actually giving God? How many rivalries is God having to compete with for my attention? How many rivalries is God having to compete with for my time? Those are some tough questions, aren't they? I will tell you, those are questions that when I wrestle with, I feel bad because I recognize maybe God's having to do a lot of competing, and what God has asked is that I don't give Him that competition. So what does God do when He recognizes that I've been good and I'm pleading with people and no God can do what I've done, no God has ever, no God can ever do what I've done. And so what does God do? Well, God now starts calling people back. When God recognizes that people are not listening to me, when people are just walking in their own ways, when people have filled their lives with all of this competition, you know what God starts? He says, just listen, let me admonish you for a minute. Let me draw your attention to some things. And I wonder, when God is pleading with me, do I really listen? What about you? When God pleads with you, do you really listen? How often have we just kind of ignored whatever it is that God has said? Well, I will tell you, I've been there a lot too. Where I sit in a service just like this, and I listen to somebody preach just like you're all listening now, and I acknowledge, well, that's a really good point. I acknowledge this is what God wants out of my life. I acknowledge this is what God is expecting. I acknowledge my shortcomings there. And in the moment, I'm acknowledging all of that. And then you know what I've also done? I've acknowledged all of that and then I've walked out the doors as if I didn't hear any of that. Now you tell me how valuable that is. That we would hear God and God would plead with us and we would acknowledge God's right. We would acknowledge, I'm wrong here. And then we just walk away. God is pleading and we're just ignoring. And it's in the midst of this admonishing that God is also doing the pleading, right? You acknowledge, yes, God is pleading here. When God says, oh, if you would just open your mouth wide, I would fill them. You know what picture I get in my mind every time I read that? I think about these little baby birds sitting in a nest and a mother has gone out and she's got the worm and the baby birds are just sitting there with their mouths open. And I just think about this picture of God. And He says, if you would just open your mouths, I would fill them. That's God pleading. And God also says, I would be your protectors. Notice again what He says in verse 14. That Israel would walk in my ways, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. And then verse 16. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. And of course, it's here when God is talking about satisfying us, we've got to make a real discernment, the satisfaction from God versus the satisfaction of the world. Because when God says, I will satisfy you, God's not talking about some superficial satisfaction that makes you feel good for a few minutes and then it's gone and then you're searching for more. When God says, I will satisfy you, God is talking about a sustained satisfaction. I think about that and I can't help but think about the book of Ecclesiastes because the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of this journey through all of these different paths that we can take in life. And you can pursue this and you can pursue this and you can pursue this. But you know what? All of those pursuits end. Where all of those pursuits lead is to a dead end road. And whatever satisfaction we got along the way eventually comes to an end. And we're left feeling empty. So when God pleads with me, when God says, oh, if you would just walk in my ways, I would do this and I would do this. We need to understand God is talking about a sustained satisfaction, not something superficial that goes away the next day or the next month or the next year. And I think it's also important to understand this, that God doesn't just want to provide, but God wants to give me the best. Because He says that, I would feed you with not just any wheat, the finest of wheat. And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Does anybody here know how to get honey out of a rock by chance? If you do, maybe you can explain it to me later. I don't know how you get honey out of a rock. And I don't know that I know exactly what's going on here other than maybe what God is saying is when it comes to me giving and me satisfying, I don't have any limitations. Maybe that's what's implied. Maybe it implies that I can give where it's least expected. Maybe it implies that I can give and there's no explanation other than it's just God. I don't know what that could mean, but I do think it has something to do with God And there are no limitations with that. And so here's what I want you to contemplate. That God wants to give me the best. And that certainly God deserves the best, but I'm wondering, do we actually believe that? Do you actually believe that God wants to give you the best and that His way is the best? Because I think sometimes we might not believe that. We may not fully believe that God's way is fully sufficient for my satisfaction. And here's why I think we may not believe that. It's because sometimes we're really, really hesitant to just completely give in to God. And I think it's because we have this fear of missing out. You've heard that before? FOMO, the fear of missing out. And I wonder if that's the way that we are with God sometimes. That, yes, I know God is saying this. I know God's saying, hey, I want to fill you. I want to satisfy you. I'm going to give you the best of everything. But I wonder if there's some part of us that doubts the sufficiency of God. And because we fear missing out, we don't just completely give ourselves into God. I think that's a very real possibility. And maybe there are lots of ways that that could be illustrated. I think about young people and what God would say to those who are not yet married. And what God would say to those who are not yet married is you need to, sexually, you need to save yourself for the person that you marry. God says that's the best way. But I wonder if sometimes we doubt that and then we have this fear, well, if I do it God's way, I'm certainly going to miss out on some stuff that everybody else is doing. And so we don't fully trust that God says this is the best way. And because we don't fully trust it, we go and we do whatever it is that we think we want to do and whatever we think is best for us. And then later, maybe we live to regret that. And in hindsight, say, well, God was right about that all along. But do you see how sometimes we may fear missing out? But it's not all about fleshly desires. I think sometimes we feel like, well, if I go God's way, I'm going to miss out on a lot of appealing stuff. I think we may fear missing out in some other ways too. I think about giving ourselves to the church. You just think about the New Testament. And the New Testament is full of these admonitions of what I need to be giving to you. I need to love you. And I need to help you when you're weak. And I need to be an ear that's willing to listen when you need to confess. I need to be there willing to get my hands dirty and help you shoulder a burden when you've got a burden that you can't carry on your own. Our New Testament is just full of those admonitions. But I wonder, do we sometimes just hesitate to give ourselves fully? Maybe we hesitate to get close to God's people. And maybe that hesitancy shows itself in that some give what maybe they deem as the minimum. I think that's a very real thing sometimes among Christians, is they have deemed what the minimum is, and then they decide, that's what I'm going to give. Well, let me go back to this. God deserves all of me. God deserves more than my minimum, and He deserves more than your minimum too, right? But I wonder, when we just portray the minimum, what that says about, have I really let God in completely? Or am I still kind of holding on to the world? I want to just say, And I think some have reduced the minimum to coming to the worship hour on Sunday morning. I think that's what some, when they're trying to figure out what's the minimum, they'll say, well, it's the worship hour on Sunday morning. But if you have, if that's you, if you have reduced your giving and letting God in to the minimum, I want you to be very real with yourself. And I want to recognize that God is going to demand more than that out of you. Not only does God deserve all of me, God is going to demand more out of me than giving Him the minimum. You see, I really think sometimes our attendance habits may say something about, have we fully given to God? Are we fully committed to God? Or are we still kind of holding on to some other stuff? I think our attendance can kind of say that. Now, let me be very clear. You clocking in every time the doors are open does not necessarily mean that you have let God in and that you are completely committed to Him, because I've been there too. Where I dulled the doors like clockwork. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, gospel meeting, special event, singing, I was there. But you know, being there did not at all mean that I was fully committed to God. And the same is true of you too, right? Being in the right place at the right time does not necessarily mean we're fully committed to God. But here's the point that I do want to make. If we're constantly saying no, if we're thinking about there's a worship service tonight and I'm saying no, there's a Bible study on Wednesday night, I'm going to say no to that. Well, there's a special weekend coming up for some special focus, I'm going to say no to that. How can that no, 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 how can that not in some way speak to our reluctance to just completely give in to God and to completely give Him my best? If you're one of those that says no and no and no, that's something that I want you to wrestle with. How can we continually say no and at the same time feel that I'm completely giving God my best effort? That's something that we all have to wrestle with. I was asking Jacob about this. I was racking my brain. I think this fear of missing out is very real. But what ways does it manifest itself? And in our conversation, Jacob reminded me that this is the root of the very first sin. Because here God had created this perfect life for Adam and Eve. And they just had that one rule, that one tree not to eat of. And you remember what Satan does? Satan comes along and he approaches Eve. And do you remember the tactic that he used? If you don't eat this, you're going to what? You're going to be missing out. God knows you'll be just like Him. Satan put in the minds of both Adam and Eve that if you follow God, if you listen to God, you're always going to be missing out on something. You know what I think Satan learned in the very beginning? That's a good tactic on human beings. I think I'll continue to use that. And I think Satan won then in the garden. And I think Satan wins a lot today. We do not give in completely to God because some part of our mind says, if I let go completely of everything else, I'm going to be missing something. Don't let Satan win that battle with you. Don't let him. God has been good to you. God deserves all of you. God pleads with us, and God wants to give us the best. So, all of that being true, here's what we need to understand. God does not force anybody to let Him in. Go back to verse 12. Do you see what verse 12 says? So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. God's not forcing you to do anything. God's given you evidence. God pleads with you. God promises these things to you. But He does not force you. And that leaves us to one final question. One final question. Will I let God in completely? Or will I let God give me over to my own desires? That's the question. Now, God giving me over to my own desires in some ways sounds attractive, right? Because what that means is I just get to do whatever I want to do, and if I think I'll enjoy it, I can do it. And I can do it, and I don't have to worry about answering to anybody. That sounds attractive. But it goes back to what I said in a minute ago. It can't last. It can't last. What we need to recognize is that when we create this relationship with God in which I'm giving myself completely to Him, no other gods, no other competition, no other rivalry, it's just me giving myself completely to God, completely to His people, I am entering a relationship in which there is an unending satisfaction. And so clearly the answer should not be, yes, God, just give me to my own way. So I think about the possible answers to this question. Think about your life right now. Because there's only two possibilities up there, right? And so I think about the different variations. Some of them may be looking at this right now, no doubt, and saying, well, I've given myself completely to God. And some may just recognize, you know what, I'm just kind of dabbling with God. I acknowledge God, I go to church, I do some good things, but that's not a full commitment to God. Maybe you recognize I'm just kind of pretending with God and dabbling with God. And maybe you realize, well, I've never really just given myself to God at all. There's all kind of answers out there. Now, I don't know what your answer is, but you know what your answer is. We're about to sing the song, I Surrender All. And it's going to say to Jesus, of course, what we need to understand is to submit to Jesus is to submit to God. To let Jesus in is to let God in. To give to one is to give to the other. But just like Jeffrey asked us to give some contemplation to the words of the song before the lesson, let me ask you to give some contemplation to this song that we're about to sing. Can you, with an honest heart, stand up and say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give? I hope we can say that, but it may not be that you can say that this morning. If you cannot say that this morning, don't stand up and say the words and then just forget it. Stand up and do something about it. That's my plea with you this morning. Do something about it. Maybe it's a commitment issue that you need to start working through. Maybe it's a sin that you can't get rid of. Maybe there's something else. But don't stand up and sing the words and forget about it. If we can help you in any way this morning, why don't you come now while we stand and sing?